Welcome. This morning, we're going to be thinking about God's holiness in our series called Unrivaled. And as I was thinking about that, I was reminded of a funny little story from years ago, nearly 20 years ago. We were on holiday at Disneyland Paris, and our oldest child, George, he was about 4 or 5 at the time, he was very excited because he was going to meet Mickey Mouse. But all he kept saying to me and Jane was, when I meet Mickey Mouse, I'm going to tell him he smells. I'm going to tell him that I'm better than him. All this kind of, you know, he was going to really give Mickey Mouse a load of grief, he said. When he met Mickey Mouse, he was like this. And not a word could come out of his mouth. And his little brother, Charlie, who wasn't so sure, was absolutely loved it. And that kind of reminded me a little bit about God's holiness. Because if we were to meet God this morning, you may not believe this or understand this, but we would be speechless. We would be in awe. We would be on our knees. We wouldn't really even be able to get close to him, to approach him. But the thing is, we can know God and we can approach God, can't we? Because of Jesus.
Great. Thank you, Paul. Lovely to see you all here this morning. Wasn't it a great day yesterday? It was wonderful to see so many people here. And welcome to those of you who are here this morning. Some of you here, I think maybe for the first time. It is wonderful to see you. Thank you for coming along and joining us as we worship and learn and hear from our God and Father. Before we get into the word this morning, a couple of things that I want to just mention to you. I think it was probably last year or early this year, we did a question and answer session online on Zoom. And lots of people said how much you enjoyed that. Well, we're going to do another one of those. We'll do it live. We'll do it in here in November. So just putting you on notice, it isn't Gorilla Pastor. It is genuinely, if you've got questions, things which we haven't covered and you'd like some explanation on them, this is your chance. Let me know. Preferably, do let me know beforehand. You will get a more considered answer if I have some prior notice. I am not omniscient, and I do appreciate that. But this is a time for you. Please let me know, or Paul, and we will seek to answer your questions on that. So that's going to be sometime in November, probably the 7th of November, which is 3 weeks' time. So the sooner we have those, the better. I want to say thank you for those who were involved in making yesterday happen, all the planning, all the food. Thank you so much. It was a good day, and we so appreciated it. Creche is happening. If you want to use Creche, they don't need to say anything more about it. Also, just a little note, we haven't said much about COVID. We're favoured in having this wonderful space and the volume and lots of ventilation, but let's just be mindful. Let's not forget it is still around. We do need to be cautious and considerate of each other. Just remember about, you know, not everybody wants to shake hand. Sometimes we forget it. Just remember that. We've got lots of gel around, so do keep using that. Touch points and that kind of thing, just be aware of it. Maybe an elbow rather than a hand on it or something. We just needing to be aware. I'm just raising it to make sure that we don't completely get so used to the situation that we can just let it slide into the background. The other thing I need to say is Selena had a birthday this week. Oh, yes, she did. You'd never think she'd reach the age of 21, would you? Selena, God bless you. We're so glad that you're back with us as a family. We missed you while you were away. Thank you for coming back to us. Right, we're going to get to look at God's word. As we come into this morning, we're thinking about the holiness of God. I wonder if you can remember where you were on the 11th of August at 11 o'clock. Now, some of you won't be able to remember this because you weren't born. 1999. Hands up if you were alive in 1999. Okay. Hands up if you can remember 1999. Right. Okay, we've got a lot of Alzheimer's going on here, I can tell. Memory going. 11th of August, 11 o'clock, 1999. I can remember exactly where I was on that occasion. It was one of those things that was etched in my memory. Does anybody else know what was significant about 11 o'clock on the 11th of August, 1999? Neil? It was the last full, he's checked it up on here, on his phone, the last full solar eclipse in the UK. I remember I was at Pleasurewood Hills that day. I was standing, yeah, you were there as well? You're in Turkey, right. That's probably why you don't remember it. And I remember 11 o'clock was the time of the solar eclipse of the sun. And we were at the end near the chairlift. I don't know whether the chairlift still exists. And that's where we were. And I remember standing there with these special goggles and these little bits of cardboard, which we were doing stuff with, looking at the sun, having to look through these special things because the sun was so bright, it would have damaged our eyes. Damaged our vision irreversibly. Our Sunday mornings at the moment, we're doing something similar to that. We're not looking at the sun. We are looking at the one that made the sun. We are looking at God. We are looking in this series at God, the unrivaled one. We're looking at someone and someone who can transform our lives, not to damage us, but to make us better. Not to damage us, but to bring wholeness and healing. We are looking at God himself. And notice, what we're looking at is the God of the Bible. We're not looking at the gods of other people's imagination. What we're trying to look at, what we're trying to show to you, what we're re-looking at for many of you who've been in church and you would say you know God, we're looking again. We're reminding you. We're having a new look, a fresh look at the God of the Bible. Because this is important. This is not just my idea of God. This is not just Paul's idea of God. We want to know, how does the God of the universe reveal himself to us? What does the Bible tell us about God? The Bible, which is God's word. I'm not interested, and you shouldn't be interested in what I think about God. To be honest, I'm not interested in what you think about God. With all due respect to you, I want to know, what does God say about God? What does he say about himself? So we're looking at the Bible, and we're trying to be, just say, what does the Bible say about himself? What does God say to us through the Bible? Last week, we looked at the fact that God reveals himself to us as one God in three persons. And I'm so glad that Paul didn't try and describe the Trinity, because you can't do it. You can't do it. No illustration, no picture is adequate. God simply reveals himself. This is the way he says he is. He is one God. He is three persons. He is the one in three. Can we understand it? Probably not. But I'll tell you this. I, for one, am glad that the God of the Bible, I can't understand him. I mean, who wants a God that puny little us can understand? We want a God, we need a God who is bigger than us, don't we? Who is outside of ourselves. We need a God who reveals himself as greater, more powerful, more in control. So no, we can't understand God, but he reveals himself to us in these different ways. Today, as Paul has already flagged up, we're looking at a God who is holy. We're thinking about the holiness of God. And so let's get our Bibles and let's come and read for us. Roy is going to come and read to us from Isaiah chapter 6. So get your devices, get your Bibles, come on the screen. I encourage you to get your Bibles, because that way, as the Lord speaks to you, you can write things down. If you've got a Bible app, you can hit the little note passage and you can write your notes in it as well. So always try and remember a Bible or have it somehow. Let's listen to it this morning. Thanks, Roy.
To seven. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongues from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. May God bless his word to us.
Yeah, that's what we want more than anything else in the world this morning, isn't it? That God would bless his word to us. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. What does it mean? Well, Paul has kind of started to explain that to us. It means separate. Okay, so that's where we are. And it means separate. That's what holiness means. Holy means it's separate. It's very, very closely related. You'll understand why the two things are connected. It's very closely related to the whole idea of perfection and purity. God is separate because he also reveals himself in the Bible as totally pure, totally perfect. And it's that which sets him apart, because everything else is in some way tainted, some way less than pure. He is separate because he's pure, and because he's pure, he cannot sit alongside that which is impure or imperfect. In the book of John, in the New Testament, the letter of John, it says God is light. That's another way it describes him. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So you imagine the purity of light, and there's nothing, maybe a laser light, which is the, as I understand it, and some of you will tell me differently, but in my little way of understanding, a laser light is the purity, and because it's pure light, it can penetrate, and it's got power. And God is pure light. That's how he describes it. In him, God is light. In him is no darkness. Nothing that taints it, nothing that stains it, nothing that dims it. So with that brief introduction in mind, the otherness of God, the separateness of God, the purity of God, we come to look at Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died. That's BC 740. We know the date. We know the history of it. It sets a context. It's going to help us understand a little bit of what's happened. King Uzziah had been the king of Israel. He had died. For nearly 50 years, he'd been on the throne. He'd been king. He'd started off well. He'd respected God. He'd honored God. He'd led the people in a good way, but his heart had become proud. And the last years of his life were marked by moving away from God, dishonoring God, being selfish, being arrogant, doing things his own way, making his own choices. And he led the people away as well, leading them so that they were starting to worship other gods. They were merging their God with the gods of the people around about. He'd become arrogant. He'd become proud. He thought more highly of himself than he should. And it was in the year that this proud, arrogant king died that the Lord gave his prophet Isaiah this superior revelation. This revelation of real and unrivaled majesty. I saw the Lord, says Isaiah, on the year that King Uzziah died. He said, I see him, and I saw him high and seated on a throne, high and lifted up. He tells us that the train of his glory filled the room. He was worshipped and ministered by these strange six-winged creatures called seraphim. And they were singing to each other across this room as they ministered and served Almighty God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. That's the vision that Isaiah received. Now I want to ask this morning, what was the significance of that? Why did God give Isaiah that revelation of himself, the year that King Uzziah died? What's going on here? What's it all about? It's the meaning of the vision. It's a scene that's in total contrast of King Uzziah, who's died. The king is dead, but long live the king. Here is the king who is on the throne. Here is the king who reigns forever. Earthly rulers come and go. They live and they die, but the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords lives forever. The king is dead, but the king is on the throne. It's a throne. It's described as high and lifted up. High and exalted. It's not just a little throne. It's high. It's awesome. It's a sign that this king is in total control. It's a higher throne than any other throne. It is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He is the untouched one. He is the untouchable one. That's what he's revealing here. He's untouched and unmoved, wonderfully unmoved by the events of earth and the cosmos. This is the God who just sits on his throne. And that's the thing. He sits on the throne. He's not pacing around in the throne room, kind of wondering what's wrong, chewing his nails, thinking, what am I going to do about this thing? What am I going to do about that thing? What am I going to do about this country, that country? What am I going to do about global warming? What am I going to do about the ozone layer? What am I going to do about the economic crisis? What am I going to do about COVID? What am I going to do about this power and that power? God, the God of the Bible, is seated. When you get to the end of the day, what do you do when you've finished your work and you rest? And you get a chance to sit down. You rest. God is at rest. He's in control. He's not pacing around. He's not caught unawares. He's not out of control. He's calmly in control. In our troubled world, it's good for us to remember that our God, those of us who are Christians, those of us who have come to God through Jesus, those who trust Jesus, your God is on the throne this morning. Don't forget that. Your God, he's on the throne, he's seated, he's untroubled. Doesn't mean he's unmoved. Doesn't mean he's unfeeling. Doesn't mean he's uncaring. But it does mean that he's untroubled. Your God. Remember that. If your heart is troubled this morning, if there's things going on in your life, let me go to God. Go and talk to your Father in heaven. Go and talk to him, the one who delights to be called your Father. Go and talk to him, and he'll bring a sense of calmness. So he's in heaven. He's seated. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to him in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Why? Say it with me. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Yeah. Our God is on his throne. He's high. And he's seated. It tells us that his train fills the temple. His train fills the temple. What on earth is that about? Well, I did some reading around that this week, and this is what I found. The train, obviously, you'll understand, refers to the train of the robe, and the picture is of the robes in the clothes of the kings in the Old Testament in those days, and it's still the same. This is a picture of our queen on her wedding day. And her wonderfully ornate, beautiful, long train. In Isaiah's day, the length of the train of the king symbolized his majesty and symbolized his power, symbolized his wealth and his worth. So not everybody could afford, because in those days, material had to be handmade. It was an intricate thing to do. It was a costly, expensive thing to do. So the length of the train was corresponding to the importance and wealth of the king. And this train of the king on the throne, we're told, fills the temple. It filled everything. There was no room for anything or anyone else. It filled the whole room. He was the unrivaled one. His train filled the temple. He is all in all. He dominates all. And then we've got these mysterious creatures, the seraphim. Seraphim, the seraph, it literally means the burning ones. They're only referred to, only named here in Isaiah 6. There's a little bit in Revelation chapter 4 where we read of the creatures in heaven, six-winged creatures worshipping, singing, holy, holy, holy. They're probably the same creatures as we've got here who are singing, holy, holy, holy. These burning ones in the presence of God have six wings, with two of them they're using to fly. But the other four, what are they doing? They're covering their face and they cover their feet. We don't know what they look like. We don't need to know. But these burning creatures are in the presence of God. These would have been made by God, created by God at some point, but they would have been untainted by the sin that's part of this world and the corruption of this world. But even these created perfect beings in heaven are covering their faces and their feet as a sign of humility and a sign of awe, as we would cover our eyes looking at the sun before the King of Glory. They have to veil their eyes. They cover their feet as a sign of humility in that culture. They shield themselves from the perfect God. This is the image. This is the picture that Isaiah is revealed and he writes down for us. This is the picture, the revelation that is given by God to Isaiah. Here is the unrivaled king, the king of kings, or just simply the Lord. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord on his throne. The king without rival, the king without threat, the king who's never ending, the king who is unimaginable, the king who is in uncontrolled glory, the king whose train leaves no room for any other. His glory, this king fills all in all. He towers above every other king of all time in his power and his purity, in his integrity, his honesty, in his kindness, in his goodness, and his knowledge. There is simply no one like this. That is why he is holy. Our God. Holy, holy, holy. Three times they sing it. Three times for emphasis. That was why they would be three. They said things three times in those days. For emphasis. But also, our God the same yesterday, today, and forever. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Holy, holy, holy. Folks, that God is our God. That God is your God. That God is the God that we're seeking to worship this morning. How does it make us feel? I wonder how it makes you feel. Everywhere we see God revealing himself in the Bible, he reveals himself as good. He reveals himself as so different from every other thing. I'll give you a couple of examples. In the Old Testament, we've got the Ten Commandments. God gave those to his people who he had called out. He said, I want you to be my people, and through you I will reveal myself. He said, I want you to live my way. And so he gave them the laws as his people. We know them as the Ten Commandments. And they've never been beaten. There is no other. And through those Ten Commands and the way that God kind of explained them afterwards and later and kind of elaborated on them and said, look, this is what this means. And you find that later on as you go through Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. You find in the Bible the Ten Commands explained. And in those Ten Commands, we find that God gives great dignity to women. That had never been done in that time. Women were just the goods and chattels of people. And God said, no, the women are important. He talked about health and hygiene. The other nations had no idea about that. God said, don't eat certain things. Why? Because God knew that they were the ones that would be particularly dangerous to their health. We know it now, don't we? We know that shellfish are some of the most dangerous things to eat if they're not prepared properly. God said to the people, don't eat those things. Everybody else was eating them. All the countries around would have been eating them and getting sick and thinking, oh, what's the matter? What's going on? God said to them, don't eat it. He was protecting them. They were good. You see, God knows these things. Health and safety. Oh, we love health and safety, don't we? Those of you who've been building this place, you love health and safety. If you've been in any kind of industry, you know, any kind of employment situation, you've got health and safety, the dreaded health and safety. But God was on it before man ever thought about this. He said, when you build a house, you got a flat roof, put a parapet around it. He made it a law. He said, you must, if you build a house, put a little parapet around the roof so that people don't fall off. Yeah, really practical things. God revealing himself to be better than the gods of the and the way other nations did it. It gave them safety. It gave them security. And that's why they were called. They were called to live that out as well. They were called to be holy. And then we come to the New Testament and we find the teaching of Jesus. Again, what Jesus does, who's the second person of the Trinity that we thought about last week. This is God coming down to earth. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person, comes down to reveal God. And no wonder what Jesus says is so much better than what anybody else was saying. So everybody else was saying, well, you know, if somebody hits you, just make sure you hit them back, but it's got to be in the same degree. And, you know, those kind of things. And Jesus took those things and he didn't just say, yeah, that's okay. He reinforced it and made it even stronger. He said things like, if somebody wants to ask you for your cloak, for a coat, give them your cloak. Give them that which is most valuable to you. If somebody asks you, can you help me for a mile, then go the second mile. He said, if you've got an enemy, love them. Nobody else was saying that kind of thing in those days. The law was, don't commit adultery. Jesus said, guys, if you even look at that woman and you're fancying and you're undressing her, that is adultery. Just thinking about it. Jesus took it and he made it even bigger. This is our God. Separate, better, stronger than others. And he calls us, his people, to follow these higher ways. These ways. Yes, we are called to be different. We are called to be separate. We're not to be merging in with the culture around us. We should be better. We should be more honest. We should be people of integrity. We should be people who trust. We should be people who are more gentle, more patient, more long-suffering, more trustworthy. Because that's our God. And he says, I want you to be like me. You are my people. He said, you are a holy priesthood. That's how he refers to us as in the Bible. This is our God, a holy God. We see it in the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament. I've got to run on. I'm kind of out of time already. Oh, may the Holy Spirit put into us, give us a sense of the awesomeness of God, that we would be bowed and wowed by him. But let's come back just before we finish. We're going to go back to Isaiah. What was his response to this? What happened? What did he feel? He saw this wonderful thing, got this sense of the greatness of God, and he said, woe is me. Woe is me. I'm a dead man. I'm a dead man. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people who are unclean. And I've seen God. See, Isaiah knew that God had said previously to another one of the great heroes of the Old Testament, Moses, that you can't see God and live. Said to Moses, Exodus 32, I think it was, 33. He said, no one can see me and live. And Isaiah knows he's just seen the Lord high and lifted up. So he said, woe is me. I'm going to die. Because I'm dirty. I'm not pure. I'm unholy. And he saw God. One day, we're going to all stand before God. One day, we're all going to meet God. Every one of us. How on earth are we going to manage? Who of us are pure? Who of us are holy? Who of us are perfect enough to stand before this holy God? You're in the same situation as Isaiah was. I'm a dead man, a dead woman. We got no hope. Until one of the seraphs, one of the burning ones, went to an altar, took a coal off, flew with it, and touched Isaiah's lips and said, "You're forgiven. You're okay. With this coal, your guilt is taken away. Your sin has been atoned for." It's a wonderful picture looking forward. There was someone else did something for Isaiah. Someone made him acceptable. Someone made it possible that he didn't die. That he could see the King of Glory and live. We need someone like that, don't we? If we're going to live, if we're not going to be damned forever, if we're not going to be burned, if we're not going to suffer the consequences of God. Praise God, we have one like that. One from heaven, one from God himself who comes and lived on earth and died and rose again. Jesus himself we're talking about. The one who has the authority from God to say your sins are forgiven. You've been washed clean. The one who died for us, the one who took the blame, the one who took our punishment. Hallelujah. Hallelujah for Jesus. Because we have a holy God. Everyone has a holy God. And Jesus has come that we might be forgiven. He came to touch us, to take away our sin, to die for us, to die in our place. So from majesty comes mercy. From the majesty of God. Can you click it on, guys? Mine's not working. From the majesty of God comes this mercy in Jesus Christ. We've been saved by the actions of another. I want to ask you this morning. We're in the presence of a holy God. One day we will meet him face to face. Are you ready for it? Seriously. Are you ready? You need someone to make you innocent. You need someone to take your sins away. And it is my joy to tell you this morning that that one is Jesus. He came from heaven to die on the cross, to take the punishment that should have been yours, that should have come on you for all the wrong things that you've done. And Jesus took that. He said, "If you ask me, I will forgive you. And I will make you pure. And I will wash you and I will make you innocent so that you can stand before God. And I will be there with you and I will make sure," says Jesus, "I will make sure that when you're there, I will speak on your behalf and God will accept you into his heaven." Our God is holy. Or that we might have a sense of the awesomeness of God. Young people, that you might have a sense of the awesomeness of the God that we worship. Grown-ups, adults, that we might be in awe of God, that we might never take him lightly, that we might honor him and respect him for all that he is, but then that we might rejoice that that God is our God and he's our Father and he's for us and he loves us and he wants us to be with him. He wants to speak to us. He wants to protect us. He wants to love us. He wants to fill our lives with good things, love and joy and peace. He wants to give us a direction and a reason and a purpose in life and he wants to make sure that we get to be with him in heaven. I can't help but say it. Hallelujah. This is what we're about. This is the message of the Bible. This is the God of the Bible. May God bless you. May God reveal himself to you by the Holy Spirit that you love him and you find great joy in him. You want to know more about it? I've got some more of those little books in the entrance there in the foyer, the Why Jesus books. They're red. If you're not a Christian, you want to know how does that happen? What exactly needs to happen? Because I haven't explained it fully this morning. You want to know, get one of those little books, completely free. Just take one, read it through. There's a little prayer that might be helpful for you at the end of it. And let me pray. Music team, can you come and join us so we're ready to sing our last song. Lord, our awesome God, we are bowed before your greatness and your holiness. We recognize our unworthiness. We feel like Isaiah this morning. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a man of unclean thoughts. I'm a man of unclean actions. Woe is me. How can I appear? How can I stand? How is it possible that we could come to such a God? How can we, whose minds are dim, before the ineffable appear? How can I, on my naked spirit, bear the uncreated beam? There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit's energy, and advocate with God. Thank you, Father, for Jesus. Thank you that he came. Thank you that you sent him. Thank you that you gave your own self for us. And we love you because of Jesus. We adore you because there is hope. We adore you because we're not undone. We're made up. We're made up with Jesus. We're made up and we've been adopted into your family. I pray for any here this morning that at this point don't have that assurance, don't have that confidence. Holy Spirit, reach out to them, draw them to Jesus, reveal Jesus, show them Jesus this morning as their hope and their friend and their Savior. Receive our last song as we sing it. What a wonderful, beautiful name in Jesus. Wonderful name, powerful name, beautiful name, who enables us to stand before this holy God. Worship you, Jesus. Thank you for all that you are. Thank you that through you we can know God as our Father and our friend, that we do not need to be afraid. I pray that you'll speak these words to all those who have heard this morning, those who have watched online, those who will watch afterwards, that we might bow before you, that we might revel in you and glory in you, long that others would come to know you as well. Take us out from this place with a sense of wonder, with a sense of worth, with a sense of glory, proud to declare and stand as lights in a dark and perverse generation. This place, that we would be a beacon of light and hear us and receive the worship that we brought this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you all. If any of you want to talk about spiritual things, you want to know more about Jesus, you want to know what do I have to do to be saved? Is there anything I need to do? No, not really, apart from pray. If you want to pray with someone to pray with you, have a word with myself, have a word with Paul. We'd be glad to help you. God bless you.